Casey, it was really a tremendous blessing to have you lead us this morning. I've known this guy since he was 13, 12. Mike and he have been best of friends for years, and now you live three doors down from each other. I remember when you used to come over and practice together, read your scriptures together, encourage each other. It just really blessed my soul to see what the Lord has done with your life. This is a kind of emotional morning for me. I want to explain why. In 28 days, not 28, 68, it'll be 30 years ago that I had the privilege to move here and join this brother, Brent. I was really touched by how you led us this morning, Brent. And I wanted you to know, I want these saints to know, if I had another lifetime to live, every time I come back and ask for the privilege to partner and do my life's work with Brent Knox. I love you, brother. This brother, I could tell you so many stories that you don't know. How many things this brother has stood by me over 30 years. Are the greatest difficulties of my life have happened in the last 30 years. He is so steady, so faith-filled. It's just been like both hands on the wheel, the water's going crazy all around us, and just steady as she goes. It's been a great blessing to my life, brother, and an honor in my life to serve Christ with you. You saints are our life's work. You may not know that. You may not feel that. That may not even be how you think, but that's how I think. And that's how we think. This has never been a job. This has been a labor of love. And I know so many of you in this room and many who could not be here today, we realize this wasn't the ideal date, but you do what you can do. It's just an extraordinary privilege to serve Christ serving you. And to see what God is doing amongst you and what he's doing in your hearts and what he's done in your souls and how he's grown you up. Some of you in this room had the privilege of being a part of seeing you come to know Jesus Christ. And it's just the greatest joy in my life and our life to see what God is doing in your life, how you followed him and how you stepped out to obey him in things that maybe family and friends, they didn't understand, they didn't grasp, but you kept at it and you didn't give up. And we love you. I love this church. I love this church. I see Carrie and Lanny sitting there. Those two used to come over to my home in Ames, Iowa, in my Celeste was about two, three, and Jeremy was two, and Carrie lived with us for a while, and they'd bring college students on Friday night, and my wife would fix food for about 20 students sometimes. We'd sit around this giant table at Woodland Avenue in Ames, Iowa. And praise God you're still here. Praise God you're still here. Brandon and Jessica Perry back there, they drive all the way every week to the Rock and here today from Wisconsin. They live over close to Menominee, 70 miles one way. They have 5, 6 children. Are you expecting another one too, aren't you, if I remember right? And here they are this morning, gestational diabetes and all, and she's sitting back there. Some of you brought your kids this morning. I'm just kind of stunned. And it was so edifying just worshiping this morning. Geez, what a privilege, you know, just to sit back there and listen to you saints and have this young man. I remember when Spencer came to know Christ. And he had Brent, Mary, he and Lisa. I mean, I just have you guys, I see Dave and Sandy out there. I remember coming over to your cabin over in this praying together. Brent, let's go over there and pray with Dave. We'd meet Dave. This region was so tiny. There weren't very many churches. What a privilege to come over and stay with you when you're in Berlin. I could go on all morning. I just love you guys. I want you to know that. We love you. Have our heart. You have our heart. I was reviewing the verse today as I was driving over. Well, if I'm loved, if I love you more and you love me the less, what is that to me? I would gladly pour out my life. We would gladly, we have poured out our life as a drink offering. We keep doing it, we keep doing it. I don't care. I love you guys. You're my family. You're like my children. I have an attachment to you like my own children. We live and die together. We're going to be with the Lord. I have two messages that I really believe, I don't have any doubt in my mind anyway, that the Lord put them on my heart for us for this time. And I ran them by Brent and Mark, and otherwise I wouldn't be sharing them this morning. And they gave me the opportunity to share them with you. So I'd like you to bow our heads, and then I'm going to tell you what they're each about, and then we'll get into the first. Heavenly Father, I just praise you today. I praise you, God. I'm so unworthy. I'm so unworthy. I think back on the 30 years of my life. I think about who I was. I'm 30 years old when I moved here. And all that you have done, and the thousands of lives that gave their life to Jesus Christ, the thousands that are following you today. Yes, some left and they're with other dear believers following Christ today. Some fell away. Some have had gut-wrenching situations happen in their lives. I thank you for these men and women this morning, Lord. I thank you for what they've done in each of their lives and the work you're doing, the work you've done in their children. Man, I had the chance to see so many of these people's children grow up and now have children. And many of them are trying to raise those children with the values and the truths and the understanding of God that their moms and dads did. And I just bless you for that today. Lord, you do satisfy our soul. There's nobody like you, Lord. There's nobody like you. I don't deserve to be your kid. I don't deserve to be your servant. I don't deserve to be a messenger. I don't deserve it. Thank you for being so good to us. Thank you, Lord, for 30 years providing for our every need. Thank you, Lord, for the 20 years you gave us there at Oak Grove in those plastic chairs. Who would have ever thought, when everyone said it can't be done, you can't stay that long in one place in a rental facility. Thank you for the churches that you planted. Thank you for this region. Thank you for the faithfulness Dave and Sandy, and Robin Sue Gerber, and Mark Anderson and his wife. God, I thank you for the faithfulness of these people. Lord, we love you. We love you. And I can say, Lord, that psalm that Brent went over today, how many times have I read that psalm and clung to this verse? I would have despaired. I would have completely given up. I would have gone in a deep depression. If I had not believed, I would see the goodness of God in the land of the living before I die. You have to be good to me, Lord. I believe that when my in-laws hated my guts and didn't want Kathy and I to be married. That was my life verse. How many trials of the last 30 years have I clung to that passage? Oh, God, I will completely despair if your goodness doesn't come. I believe you're going to be good. I believe you're going to be who you are. Nothing can stop who you are. Not my fears for today or my worries for tomorrow. Speak to us this morning, Lord. Would you do that? Would you just touch our heart? Just touch our heart. Open our eyes. Bring a transforming impact this morning on our soul, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. This first section this morning is entitled Contagious. And the second message I have to share with you today is entitled The Self-Sabotaging Life. They're tied together, but I believe they are very, very significant for our particular time in the history of our church. A few weeks ago, I wrote this to my leaders, and I just want to read it to you. I'm just going to read, and then I want to share some things with you this morning. As I was praying for each of you today and for our precious church, God brought to mind a stream of thought and truth that I wanted to pass on to each of you. It is easy with the passing of time for our enthusiasms and our attitude for church, for God's people, to decline and diminish. We as humans can be easily bored or lulled to sleep. We get distracted. We get bothered even. And our spirit is no longer contagious with joy, with enthusiastic devotion for what God is doing in our midst. I want to ask you this day to consider this question. Are you contagious? Is your enthusiasm and eagerness for Christ contagious? Is your enthusiasm and eagerness for church contagious? Is your enthusiasm for your weekend service contagious? Is your enthusiasm and eagerness for your small group contagious? Is your enthusiasm for your service to others at church and in the body contagious? Is your enthusiasm and eagerness for God's word contagious? Can others and do others sense in us a great eagerness to be serving them or helping them or attending the meeting that we are at together? Oh, how I have prayed over all these years, dear God, make me a contagious Christian. Oh, that others would see in me and sense in me and experience being with me a passionate, enthusiastic joy to be serving Christ and serving them and loving them. Did you know? The Bible tells us in Corinthians that their enthusiasm to give stirred up the Macedonians to also give. Our spirit and our attitude is the most important thing about us. It lights other people's fires. It can cause others to take action. Ask yourself this question: does my enthusiasm for serving and for Jesus and serving my church cause others to want to follow in my path? Or is my spirit deadening? Does it stir others up? Does it inspire others? Our spirit and attitude is so contagious. Paul tells us in Corinthians to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. He writes in Ephesians, work for the Lord with enthusiasm. Are we abounding? Are we serving the Lord enthusiastically? Brothers and sisters, nothing is more important than our inner spirit, than our attitude. It shows to those around us. It will affect those around us. We are contagious either in a good way or in a not so good way. We must stir up our spirit, check our attitude, and turn from our own dullness of spirit or indifference or negativity and be enthusiastically, joyfully serving God's people, serving our children, serving our spouse, and serving our God. My prayer for all of us this year is that we'd be contagious leaders, contagious in our love, contagious in our devotion to the saints, in the very essence of what we give off when we're each meeting together as the church. Would you join me in prayer? Would you join me in this pursuit? May our saints see in us the very enthusiasm of Jesus Christ and his passionate love and care for them. I want you to think about this. Honestly, think about this. What is the aroma that you are giving off? What is the aura that follows you when you come into a room, when you greet another person? I remember as a young dad telling the Lord, Lord, I make a commitment that every day I want to show my children in some way or another that I am thrilled to be their dad. We lived through a lot of very difficult circumstances in my early years of marriage. I'll relate some of these to some scripture I want to go over with you today. But I'll never forget the period of time living in a little trailer in what was at that time the poorest trailer court in the whole city of Ames. A number of the trailers were boarded up. Right outside my door was a parking lot, and beside that parking lot was a big natural dump where people threw old junks of concrete and pieces of couch and et cetera, et cetera. But in the wintertime, I would take my children down there on the creek, and I would pull them in a plastic sled that I got at a garage sale with an electric piece of cord, and I was their horse, and Jeremy was running bear, and Celeste was a little flower. And I made a determination that life would be, life came to this trailer court when Mark and Kathy moved into this place. 540 square feet for five human beings. $73 a month lot rent. None of the windows would open. I either could mope all day about the poor quality of my circumstances, or I could be a light to my own children in the fire of God and show them that what really matters is not that we're a rich family, but we're rich in love. We're rich in love. And I love you. And I love you, Mom. 75-hour weeks I was working at the time. And I remember looking at the trainer one day, and I thought to myself, you know, Brent's really a green thumb. Some of you don't know this. Brent's a tremendous gardener. Tremendous. And I used to do landscaping, worked for a greenhouse. And I remember one day, I thought to myself, I had this 73 AMC Hornet. And it was a weird car. 3-speed on the column, no radio, no AC. That's what I used. Paid $700 for it. And one day I passed this farmer's field on my route, and I saw this pile of boulders. And, you know, in those days, people didn't sell rocks. They just broke the disc or the plow, and so they'd pack them right by the fence by the road. So I stole a bunch of them, if you can call it stealing. I think I was helping the guy. He didn't want them. They were just sitting there, big pile. So I walked, and I filled my back of my car till I'm driving home like this. And I get out, and I make this little rock area in front of our trailer where all these scrub, ugly trees are growing. And I dug it all up, and I went and got one. I didn't really have money, but I thought, this will surprise Kathy, and it will stun this trailer court. And I put 100 little flowers in it. And I watered them every day, and you knew life came to this trailer court because Mark and Kathy moved here. My kids got infected with lice because we befriended a couple's children down the road whose little girl would run around in a swimming suit when it was 30 degrees out. No one cared about her. We didn't have much. But it's what's on the inside that matters. Do you understand? It's what's on the inside that matters. It's not what's on the outside. We don't have perfect churches. We don't have perfect situations. That doesn't matter. We have a perfect God. But I want to show you where I got this. I want to show you where I got this. I'd like you to turn to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. I want to read you the story of a man that has impacted me tremendously. I don't talk about him often, but I've known about him for the last 41 years of my life, and I pray that God would help me be like him. And we pick up the story in Numbers chapter 13, and as you know, Moses has been led out into the desert. By the way, if you leaders ever get discouraged, you just need to read the life of Moses. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but what the crap did Moses have to show for his leadership after 40 years wandering around the desert? He can't even get him to the promised land. All they do is mope and complain. His big glory days was when he led them out of Egypt. Of course, that was all God anyway, but all these plagues are coming, hailstones, people dying, flies everywhere, frogs everywhere, water's turning into blood. It's pretty cool stuff. And finally, he leads the children of Israel out. Scholars estimate almost 2 million people. Babies, crying, moms, dads. The Egyptians are like, here's our gold, take it, get out of here. And out into the desert they go. And I could just see Moses, you know. Yes, Pharaoh was scary, and it was all a very scary situation for a long time. God kind of set Moses up, if I can be honest. I'd love to tell you this whole story, but Moses, you know, he said, go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. You know what Moses assumed? Okay, cool, it'll happen. It didn't happen. It got worse. And then it got worse. And then it got worse. And Moses is like, now the people are mad at me, Lord. What the heck are you doing to me? Setting me up. The very people I'm supposed to follow are now rebelling against me. Finally, anyway, they get out of the town. They get to the Red Sea. And now the people are wailing. And I don't know if you ever heard 2 million people wail and grumble, but I'm telling you, it's a frightening experience. And they're wailing, we're going to die. Why would we ever leave Egypt? Take us back to Egypt. What are we out here for? And God says, Moses, take your staff. Now stand and see the salvation of God. And bam, the Red Sea opens. And of course, you know, the whole Passover and all that they were to celebrate, this was the greatest act of deliverance ever, ever in the Old Testament, until, of course, the cross of Christ, who delivers us from the tyranny of the flesh, the Pharaoh called the flesh, and death is conquered. But the Old Testament, man, so they get out there. And they're not out there like 40 days, and Moses up on the mountain, and they're already having an orgy and worshiping a calf. And for 40 years, he's dealing with these people, man. Wow, Moses, you're a great leader. What's your problem? Why can't you stir the people up? Why can't you get them to change? So somewhere in this time frame, and I don't know exactly when it is. If you know, cool, but I didn't look that up today. God tells them, I want you to go and do this. The Lord now said in verse 13, one of Moses, send men to explore the land of Canaan. Send one leader from each tribe. So Moses did. He got these 12 guys, but he gives them some commands down to verse 17. Go north into the Negev, into the hill country. See what the land is like and find out whether the people living are strong or weak, few or many. See what the land's like. Spy it out. I'm not going to go through this all for the sake of time. You can read it later. Spy it out. And bring back some of the fruit of the land. And then come back and give us a report. So, verse 25, after exploring the land for 40 days, the men returned to Moses, Aaron, and the people of Israel at Kadesh in the wilderness of Paran. Now, if ever, in my opinion, humble opinion, I could be wrong. My humble opinion, the terrible leadership mistake Moses made here is, let them report to you privately, not in front of these grumbling, whining people whose hearts are skittish like little sheep. For whatever reason, I don't know what the reason was or what he was thinking, because he knows what these people are like. He brings all the people together and he lets them share this in front of everybody. Because I don't think Moses kind of anticipated what might happen. And so they reported the whole community what they had seen. They showed them the fruit. And this was their report. We arrived in the land you sent us. It's indeed a magnificent country, flowing with milk and honey. And here is proof. But, and there we go, the big but. The big B-U-T that happens in all of our lives. But, my church doesn't do this for me. But, don't feel right around here. But, this is going on. And we miss all that God has done, all the good that's going on. The people are powerful, and boy, their cities are big, and wow, it's really scary. And then we come to another but. Caleb, and that's the man we're going to talk about in a moment, tried to encourage the people as they stood before Moses. Let's go, you guys. We can do this. It's good. God's with us. He see God. He saw God. But the other men who had explored the land answered, we cannot do this. And they spread a discouraging report amongst the Israelites. I often ask myself this question, Mark, what do I spread among the people? Be among the people. What do I spread when I'm with them? What do I spread? Do I spread encouragement or do I spread discouragement? Do I spread an enthusiastic devotion? God has been good to us. Look at the good things. Look at the good things. Look at the good things. Remember what God has done. Look what he's doing in so-and-so's life. And whenever I find myself, I find myself at times very tempted to discourage, or at times discouraged. And then what I do is I focus on the one, and I think about two girls coming recently from India. One of them knows the Lord, one of them does not. And the relationship and opportunity God has given me with their lives. And the friend, Manny. And I'm praying for them every single morning. And I think about these guys over here. This guy just got out of jail. Four of them there last night were at Lionel Lakes when Jeremy was up doing his concerts. And I don't look at the masses. I don't think to myself, why are there still seats that no one's sitting in? I look at who's there. And I encourage my soul because one person. Do we really believe that Jesus would have come and died for one? Or do we think if he's not going to die for the whole world, forget it, you don't matter enough? How do we think about the one life? How do we think about the one soul? Instead, I know what it's like. We see who isn't there. And I pray, oh God, make me a Caleb. So look what happens. So they spread this discouraging report in verse 32. The land we explored will swallow us. Things are bad. It's all bad. And then look at this, man. You don't think these people were on edge? Then all the people began weeping and wailing aloud, and they cried all night. Have you ever cried all night? You know, I actually have. Except by about 5, I got so exhausted, I just didn't have anything left to cry. I just can't even imagine what it would have been like to hear 2 million people wailing, adults wailing, crying, sobbing, God, kill me. God, why'd you bring my kids out here to die? What are you doing to us, God? I hate this Moses. I hate his guts. Why did I let myself be convinced? Why did I bring my wife out here? You know, you just can't. This is unbelievable. Of course, God's hearing it all, isn't he? He ain't too excited about this situation. Moses and Aaron fell on their face. And two of the men who had explored the land, Joshua and Caleb, tore their clothes. Guys, stop this. Stop this grumbling and complaining. God's been good to us. Look, he's been faithful to us all these years. He's going to keep being good to us. You know. Then the whole community started to talk of stoning Joshua and Caleb. Now, I've been in that situation too. Not with physical stones, but a different kind. Oh, my, my, my. And Moses, this is what's really compelling about Moses the leader. Moses couldn't get him into the land. Moses didn't get to go to the land himself. But boy, when they came after Moses, what did Moses do? Oh, God, don't kill him. God, don't kill him. Don't kill him like you want to kill him, Lord. What will the Egyptians say that you can't take care of us after you brought us here? What a man to stand in the gap for the people of God. But there's Caleb. Caleb had a different spirit. Verse 24. Then the Lord said, verse 20, we're going to start there. I will pardon them as you have requested, but as surely as I live, and as surely as the earth is filled with the Lord's glory, not one of these people enter the land. They have seen my presence and miraculous signs I have performed. They will never see the land I swore to their ancestors. But my servant Caleb is different than the others. He has remained loyal to me. Now let me just read you a couple other passages from different versions. This is from the Good News Translation. But because my servant Caleb has a different attitude and has remained loyal to me, I will bring him to the land. But my servant Caleb is a different kind of man. He has obeyed me fully. But my servant Caleb, this is the message. But my servant Caleb, this is a different story. He has a different spirit. He follows me passionately. He follows me passionately. But folks, have you ever stopped for a moment and recognized? We're talking one man out of 2 million God singles out. Make me that one in 2 million, Lord. Is that your spirit? Is that your spirit? God, make me that man. Make me that man. Let me be that man, Lord, who through sunshine and rain, good or bad, Lord, Lord, God, you've been good to us. You've been good to us. You've been good to us, Lord. For all these 30 years here, you've been so faithful through some really scary and difficult times. Here's the voice version. For Caleb, though it is a different matter, he is distinct from the others by having a different spirit and has followed my lead wholeheartedly. And I will make sure that he sees the land. Now, you know what's interesting is sometimes it's our attitude, you see, that keeps us from really seeing and experiencing what we have in the moment. In the moment. Allegorically speaking, there's things right now God is doing in our lives, in our church, but we miss it because we're like the children of Israel. We don't realize it. Instead of being like Caleb with this enthusiastic, passionate spirit, God is working, and these are the precious people of God, and then my family, and God is moving, and God has moved. It's a profound thing. Now, let me show you something. It's really, really remarkable, and I can tell you I've also prayed over this. Joshua chapter 14. A delegation from the tribe of Judah, this is verse 6, led by Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kinzonite, came to Joshua at Gilgal. Caleb said to Joshua, remember what the Lord said to Moses, the son of man, the man of God, excuse me, Moses, the man of God. I love that line. I love that line. I mean this sincerely. I don't know how you can really look at Moses' life without grasping that the very thing God led him out to do, conquer the land, he never accomplished and never got there himself. He was still considered a man of God. He was a man of God. And he dealt with one of the most difficult challenges you can imagine to people who, 2 million people who simply over and over refused to follow, refused to change their attitude, even in light of everything that Christ has done for them and God did for them in Egypt. And I've seen this with Christians. See, I want you to tell you something. This is important that you understand when you read your Bible. There's a lot of people who think that the nation of Israel is a type of America. You're wrong. They're the church's cousins. They are a picture of what the church gets like. They're a picture of what believers get like. And when you understand that, it will begin to affect your heart as you read it. So many people go, look, we're the nation today in America just like Israel. No, the church is. I see it so often in the global, in the larger evangelical church. I study the numbers. I look at the statistics. I see the attitudes. And I think, God, raise up Calebs. Now listen to what he says. I love this. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me to Kadesh Barnea to explore the land of Canaan. I returned and gave from my heart a good report, but the brothers who went with me frightened the people and discouraged them. Now I love this. I've underlined it in my Bible and have prayed over it many times. Now, as you can see, the Lord has kept me alive and well, as he promised for all these 45 years since Moses made this promise. Today, I am 85 years old, and I am as strong now as I was when Moses sent me on the journey. And I can still travel and fight as well as I could. So I'm asking you, give me what was promised. I love this passage. Do you understand what this reveals about Caleb? Do you understand? Do you understand what would it be like to be stuck in a congregation for 45 years of whiners, complainers, grumblers, down in the dumps people? Caleb did never allow it to drag down his spirit. And 45 years later, his spirit is just as vigorous. I'm ready to go. And I prayed that all these years. God, I'm 60. Well, I turned 60. I'm praying it'll happen when I'm 70. That God, by your grace, you'd make me a vigorous man who loves your work and loves your people. And my hand is to the plow. I have the same passion. It's greater, frankly, than when I started here 30 years ago. But my fire is lit. And I see this in Caleb. And I admire it so much. And I want so badly for this to be the spirit of all of our leaders. Male and female together. That we recognize, Lord, you're working. You're at work in me. I'm your temple. You're with me. And look at what you're doing. Look at the life you're changing. And look at my own life you've changed. A couple other passages I'd like to pass on to you this morning. Romans 12:11 says this. Always serve the Lord enthusiastically. Never slack in interest, but keep your spiritual fire. These are different versions. I want to tell you what different versions say, because it's quite the description. And I want you to ask yourself, Lord, am I there? Am I willing to go there? Always keep spiritually aglow. That has to do with the concept of an iron in a blacksmith's fire, and the tip gets red hot. You keep it there, it stays red hot. Fervent. Boiling over, one version says. Boiling over. Be aglow and burning, one version says. Be on fire. Remember the song we used to sing? I know it's tacky, so tacky. Songs we sing today are so much musically cooler, better, and they're edifying too. But the old day, I really want to thank you, Lord, for this life you've given to me. I don't just speak about this worldly life, but the life of eternity. I want to burn out for you, Lord, red hot. Remember that? Red hot, red hot, red hot. I'm going to tell you something. See about Mark, darling. These aren't songs to me. If it doesn't become my way of life, what's the point? What's the point? Then I am just a hypocrite to my children, a hypocrite to my wife, and certainly to you. But they matter to me every single day. Mark, is your fire hot, man? Is your fire? What are you putting off to your children here? But the passing of time and the listlessness of the crowd and the whisperings that we hear or the things that can grow up in our own heart, and the next thing you know, we're not so on fire anymore. And you begin to feel like God has left us. I'm going to tell you right now, God has not left us. God has not left me. And God promised to never leave you or forsake you. You just not might be aware of it. You might be living under the deception, under a lie. Oh, he's really gone. No, he's not gone. He's not gone. Through many trials, Jesus said, through many tribulations, you must enter the kingdom of God. Well, we're going to go through them. We're going to go through them. Doesn't mean he left. Will we be a Caleb? Will you decide? Listen, here's what's interesting. Can I just share this with you? It really doesn't cost us anything. We decide to take on a different attitude. We decide to take on a different perspective. We decide to be a person who's going to believe. You remember before you got saved? And then when you got saved, there was just like this invisible line. You don't know exactly where it was. You were just caught up in belief. You just couldn't quite grasp it's free. You thought you had to work there. And then one day you just decided, he died for me. He loves me. I believe. And something happened. You believed. You believed. What is it that we must do the works of him who sent me? Believe. So you got to look at your beliefs. You got to step back sometimes and go, wow, what have I been thinking about? It can be quite revealing sometimes, can't it? What fills my mind? What fills my heart? Lord, I want to be contagious. And Lord wants you and I to be contagious. Some people may not ignite. Some people stay forever green. Some people stay wet. Some people are always trying to blow other people's fires out. But you can't blow God out. You can't blow. He's a consuming fire. Do you remember what Jesus, it was said of Jesus? And this is another life verse, another mentor moment for me in the Bible. Zeal for your house consumes me. Burns inside of me. Guess what? Guess what? You're God's house. When you heard me share this summer, the church, my life, my family, my life support system, my heart burns for you. To serve you, to build you up, whatever it would take to build you up. I just want to see you enjoying the Lord, walking with the Lord, knowing the Lord, and filled to the fullness of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is a divine work that you can do, but it's also a work we must cooperate with. We have to cooperate with it, see? And we can. We can. I'm reminded, Lord, of you. It says, you stir up your spirit like a man of war. And oh, God, I pray, Lord, no matter what comes, we may endure in the next before I go to be with you. We may endure some unbelievable persecution in this country. I don't wish that on this nation, Lord. I do not wish this on your people. I pray actually for stability, that we might live our lives quietly and mind our own business, as the scripture tells us to pray. But I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would awaken us and that we would awaken our own soul, that we throw off the shackles, Lord, of our what might be our negativity or our fears or our discouragement, and that, Lord, we would embrace the real reality that the living God resides in us, that you are good, and that you have presently been really good to us. You have blessed us in ways we do not deserve. As a church, as a person, as a man or as a woman, as a father or as a mother. Father, make us a people who you could say, they have a different spirit. They have a different spirit. Might we be men and women who are enthusiastic when we show up to a small group. That as we're going, Lord, our heart, we would prepare. I'm here, Lord, to serve. I'm here to bless other people. I'm here to radiate Jesus Christ, however that might be. When we show up, Lord, for our serving and our ministry, or when we show up, Lord, every day at our job, or when we show up at home, help us, Lord, to be all there with all of our heart, with an enthusiastic, burning, passionate zeal. I am serving God. I get to serve the house and the temple of God, and that's these people. Lord, just bless our fellowship now. Bless our time during this break. I pray that, Lord, again, thank you for the people who served us here, for their willingness to come, Lakeville's willingness to open up their facility, and the ladies that prepared this food for us, God, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, here's what we're going to do.